According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again, we are in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. We are continuing where we left off Wednesday night, and we are in the midst of verse 5. Which is outstanding because verse 5 kind of ties together this segment, verses 1 through 5, in the barrage of questions that the Apostle Paul is really hammering the audience with. If this was a court of law, I think the opposing attorney might object or something and ask the judge to step in, because it really seems like Paul in his lawyer way is badgering the witness, right? Hammering away with question after question after question after question after question. It's the same question every time, all right? It's the same answer every time. The answer is we want nothing to do with legalism. We need to walk by grace through faith. We need to respond to the Word of God. It's hearing with faith, as it's revealed here in these verses. And so when we look at verse 5, where it says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And if that sounds familiar, you notice it's almost identical to verse 2. At least the second half of the question is identical word for word with verse 2. Does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, and so it's the same issue again and again and again in these first five verses that leaves the foolish Galatians without any excuse, all right? As we saw from verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" All right, so this is where we are. We left off with this Wednesday night, and we'll get right back to it this morning. Before we do, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer and give each believer priest the opportunity. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's humble ourselves before him and ask for his blessing upon our time in the Word today. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness that is manifest day by day, week by week, year by year. Father, we thank you for this morning and the blessings we have to assemble together. Thank you for safe return from the missionary travels and for the men that filled this pulpit in my absence, Father. I thank you for the blessings that it is to have a seminary, to be training young men that are going to be pastors someday. Father, thank you for the blessings they provided to this flock and the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, we pray as we return to our Galatian studies and our Isaiah studies and return back to a full schedule for this week, Father, I pray that your hand would be upon this congregation, that we would be humble to receive the Word implanted that's able to save our souls. I do thank you, Father, for all of your grace and all of your blessings. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we are looking at these things, picking up in the outline points 4 and 5, really, just to try to bring it back together again in our thinking. From verse 4, as we were outlining the structure of this passage, we gave this to you under point 4 in the outline. Paul was concerned that the Galatians had endured their sufferings in vain. Paul was concerned that the Galatians had endured their sufferings in vain. And this is what we looked at in verse 4. We don't really know what their sufferings were. We don't know what they went through, but it was more than one or two things, because it says many things. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. And you ask the question, well, why do I go through what I'm going through? Why do I endure the testings I endure? Why do I put up with it? Why do I submit myself to this? All right? And there are very good reasons that we do, because it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's for our edification. It's for our growth. It's ultimately a part of the Father's plan. And if indeed it was in vain, I think it tells all the story there in verse 4, that God does not do anything for no reason. Everything he assigns to us, including our sufferings, is what he uses to glorify his Son. So I got to quit moaning about it and complaining about it and acting like I don't deserve to go through something like that, and just thank God that he sustains me in everything that he assigns for me to do. And so we looked at this under point four. We had some subpoints there, A, B, and C. If you're interested in gleaning that or reviewing that, the MP3s are sitting there on the website, just sitting there doing nothing. You can go get one at any time, okay? They're minding their own MP3 business as they sit there on the website. Download it, put it on your phone, listen, and review that material. Moving on, though, to point five, we understand that we have another testimony to God's hand in our life, and it's the ongoing present activity of God. The ongoing present activity of God is yet another testimony to the operation of believers by hearing with faith. Okay? And I fixed the bad slide from Wednesday night. Okay? So this one's better, grammatically speaking. I have activity singular and is. All right? I didn't want to mix and match my plurals with my is's. All right. But it's the ongoing present activity of God. And it's a subtle difference from what he was addressing in verse 2. In verse 2, he was talking about the past, right? We talk about the past in terms of when you got saved. Again, to remind you from verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Today we would say, did you get saved? Okay? Do you remember the day you got saved? How was that? Was that by works of the law? Were you keeping works of the law and then somehow God said, okay, you measured up, good enough, here's your eternal life? None of us were saved by works of the law. It was always by hearing with faith. That is, the truth of the Word of God spoke to you. It might have been the written Word, it might have been a spoken Word, it might have been through his one of his children, but the truth of the Word of God was speaking to your soul and you responded. You responded by faith. All right? And so that's the question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay? And in the context of verse 2, you look back to how you got saved. You used the past example to teach the principle, and you realize, man, why would I want to abandon hearing with faith? Why would I want to dump God's plan and program and do my own thing? Go back to some kind of a system of law. Go back to some merit-based system of works, what I think I can earn and deserve, all right? That's a horrible, horrible way to go. So that's the past in verse 2. In verse 5 here, it's basically the same question, but it's recast now in the present tense. It stresses the present ongoing activity of God. What is God doing now? So does he who now provides you with the Spirit? All right? Provides you with the Spirit. That's present ongoing activity. That's not what you received when you got saved in the past. That's what God does now. And works miracles among you. Works miracles among you. Now, don't let that throw you because we know we're past the apostolic age of the church. We no longer live in the signs and wonders of apostolic Christianity. All right? We understand that. But still, even without miracles and signs, God still does work. God always works. And we need to identify what is the work that God is doing. And that present ongoing activity of God is yet another testimony that hearing by faith is how we want to operate. The present, because God does not have his hand in legalism. God does not have his hand in works of the law. If you want to attend a legalistic church and outdo the next legalistic person in the next pew next to you, you can do that. You can thrive in that kind of an environment. But God's hand is not in that. God is not at work in that kind of activity. And this is what we want to understand and emphasize as we relate it to the process here. We have two he who participles, okay? And this is the blessings of getting exegetical, right? Of getting grammatical. We have the two present active participles. God is the one who's at work. He presently provides and he presently works, okay? Produces, we would say. He provides and he produces. These are the two he who participles. We've paid a lot of attention to the he who's in this book. We had the he who's back in chapter 1 that were important, related to past participles, related to what God had done. If you recall, he who set me apart even from my mother's womb. Remember that in chapter 1 and verse 15? He who called me through his grace. The he who participles in chapter 1 were huge. Okay, and this is where, if we're diligent, we identify the actual grammar of the text. We identify this is now present activity of God. These are present participles. This is what God is doing. He is he who provides, he who produces. We have two present active participles demonstrating God's ongoing present activity in and through the Galatian believers. Okay? God is at work. Who is this God who's at work? Okay? This is huge, right? If you think about all the titles of God from the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? Does that do anything for you? Okay? That's Old Testament, that's way back when, and plus, you know, I'm not Jewish, and, you know, my stewardship is the church. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm not minimizing the significance of that title. I'm just saying it doesn't reach me the way this verse does. The God who gave his son on my behalf. Ooh, there's a he who that speaks to me. The God who provides the Holy Spirit within me. The God who works within me. The God who is today, right here, right now, at work in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He who. Okay? He who. And that's what he's presently doing right here, right now. And that's why, as we focus on the exact, not just the vocabulary, but the syntax, the grammar of these passages, it just comes alive for us as we walk what it is that he has revealed for us in this truth. All right? And so on Wednesday, we took the time to break down this vocabulary for you, the verb epikoregeo. And it's not a complicated verb. I mean, it's a compound. You got koregeo by itself and then the prefix epi in front of it. And it does mean to supply. It means to furnish. It could even be with the epi intensifying things. You might even provide a term like underwrite. Okay? If somebody is bankrolling something, if they are the underwriter for a thing or an event or an activity, then they are the ones who epikoregeoed it. All right? And they funded it. They supplied it. Okay? And occasionally you get that kind of a thing. There's a special on TV or whatever, and they say, brought to you commercial free by, because it's been sponsored by somebody who footed the bill, who funded the whole process, who supplied it, so that you could watch whatever it was you were watching commercial free. All right? That's the idea of underwriting, the idea of supplying. That's what we deal with in terms of epikoregeo and the uses of it here in Galatians 3:5, as well as 2 Corinthians 9:10. Colossians 2:19 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 11. And we spent the time Wednesday. I won't go back over those verses this morning. But the idea of God as our supplier, and that's huge. All right? How many believers lose sight of the fact that our Father is the one who underwrites our Christian walk? Our Father is the one that provides for everything he expects for us to do. God never gives us an assignment and then leaves it up to us to figure out how we're going to pay for it or how we're going to do it or how we're going to achieve it. Okay? He provides all our necessary needs. He provides for everything, all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we understand it there. All right? He is the God who supplies. He is the God who works. The verb energeo. The verb energeo, where we get energy in the English, all right? This is the effective working of God. That God not only wants it done, he gets it done, okay? God is the ultimate, who's that? Larry the Cable Guy, all right? He's the ultimate getter done because he works in you to get her done. He is the one that does it, okay? And this is another benefit that we have in the Christian way of life. Because I tell you, the world has a perverted form of this. The world has concepts whereby people are doing an awful lot, but are they achieving anything? All right? Where Christians are doing an awful lot, but they're not achieving anything. All right? Because they're spinning their wheels. They are walking in the walk of vanity. They're not, and legalism's a walk of vanity. That futile way of life. That's the vanity we in the context here of verse 4. Suffering all these things in vain. achieving so many things, getting to the judgment seat of Christ and saying, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. All right? And what is it? Okay? In the sense of the unbeliever, of course, is depart from me, I never knew you. But in the sense of a believer, in the sense of a believer who's not doing what it is the Father is producing in him, he's out there doing his own thing, it's wood, hay, and stubble. The fire's going to hit it, and there will be nothing remaining for all eternity because you were not running with endurance the race that's set before you. You were running your own race. You were doing your own thing. You were bringing your own vegetables when God said bring an animal sacrifice, okay? You were imitating Cain instead of imitating Abel. When God makes the procedures, we follow the procedures. God's the one who supplies, and God's the one who works. God's the one who provides, and he produces. He provides, and he produces. And all too often, we get down on ourselves because we don't see the production, okay? We get discouraged at a prayer meeting or something else because we don't see the production, all right? Well, it's because the production's eternal, and we're still temporal beings. The production maybe won't manifest on this earth for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, who knows? Maybe never. All right? The production, that's God's business. God's the one that produces, and it may not come for a long, long time. We may not see it until after the fact. Then we look back with hindsight and go, oh, that's what he was doing with that class. That's what he was doing with that assignment. That's what he was doing with that mission trip. Okay? Energeo, to work, to operate, to be effective. And a bunch of verses there. And again, we're not going to go back through those. But there's 21 uses of energeo. And look how most of them are Pauline, right? The bulk of them are from epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul was very fond of this word. And other than James 5:16, look, they're all Pauline, okay? James talks about the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is the working prayers. What makes the prayers effective? Are they effective because we prayed really hard? Are they effective because we were really sincere about it? We cried a lot, or we prayed repetitively, redundantly, again and again and again? What made the prayer effective? Because we gave it to the one who does the work. That's what makes it effective. And we quit trying to do it ourselves. We quit trying to impress God with what we can do. That's legalism. Instead, we humble ourselves before God. We watch what God can do. And we give God the glory as he does it. Present ongoing work of what God does. It's a reminder. It's yet another testimony that it's hearing with faith. Okay, it's hearing with faith. It's not legalism. It is not works of the law. Finally then, point B, the last of the subpoints here in main point 5, identifying the God who works. This is huge. The present work of God the Father in providing and producing. All right? Providing and producing. It is an important principle for believers of every dispensation to identify and provide. Every dispensation. This is not new for the church. I used to think that the Father working in and through you was unique to the church. It is not. Old Testament believers, the Father worked in them. David, the apostle, the Father worked through them, okay? There's a lot of things that we have in the church that Old Testament believers never had. And there's a complete portfolio of assets that we have as the bride of Christ, as the royal family of God. No question about that. But I think sometimes maybe we pour too much into that New Testament portfolio of assets. We pour too much into the church age positional truth of in Christ. And occasionally we got to stop and step back and say, ooh, wait a minute. This is beyond all dispensational breakdowns. This is beyond the church. This is not limited to the royal family of God. Old Testament believers had this too. All right? And so Psalm 68:28, Isaiah 26:12, and 43:13. Let's start with those, and then we'll go to the New Testament passages. I'm not sure why. Probably had a reason for listing those out of order. All right, I had a reason for doing that. Let's stick with the plan. 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is the slavery of PowerPoint. You create a slideshow and then you follow it. Or you don't. You decide to wing it. You go off script and say, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just a little impulse that came to me. All right, I'm not sure how it works, actually. I'll figure it out one of these days. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And what we stress in this, we taught this before. In fact, we got a whole complete 1 Corinthians study sitting on the website, okay? Identifying God at work is not an excuse for being a slug, okay? It's not a license to be lazy. There's no excuse to say, well, God's the one who does the work, so I don't have to do nothing. I just sit back, you know, God's the one doing the work. No, okay? If anything, knowing that God's doing the work motivates you to work even harder, motivates you to be even more faithful. Because God does the work, yes, but he does the work through faithful tools. So make sure you're a faithful tool. That's what he says here in verse 10. Because by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Notice that? The same vain we're dealing with in Galatians 3 in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? All right, God's grace did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. In this context, he's talking about every other apostle on the earth. All right, all the apostles of the Lamb, every other church age apostle. He says, you're not even worthy to be called an apostle. He's the least of the apostles. But think about it. The last shall be first. Who was the last one called as an apostle? And who is the one that was used by God more than any of the rest of them, and even all the rest of them put together in terms of books of the New Testament written? Okay? I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Okay? The grace of God with me. We don't abandon grace. Do I want to be the hardest working pastor in the country? Absolutely, I want to be the hardest working pastor in the country. But it's still grace. It's all grace, all right? It's grace that lets me be a pastor in the first place. It's grace that gives me a flock to teach. It's grace every single day. It's not an excuse to be lazy. It's motivation to say, man, how could I possibly receive all this grace? You know how many doctrinal pastors, they're working full-time, put beans on the table, or their wife's working? All right, do you know how much grace this flock has received? I'll never forget the day the deacon treasurer came to me and said, what do we need to pay you to get you out of the jail? Okay, I used to work at the Travis County Jail. And what do we have to pay you to get you out of the jail so that you can be a full-time pastor? That was a marvelous question. Because I said, well, I don't know, but I like that question. Okay, let's pray about that. Let's give that to the Lord. Let's make that a priority. This was 1999. Let's make that a priority. Let's see what the rest of this year goes like. And January 1st, let's do this. Okay, we'll start. You know, everybody was terrified Y2K was going to end the world or whatever. And okay, great. Let the world end, and we're just gonna see what the Lord provides. And so we looked at it through the summer. Got to be September, October, no, September, I guess. And the deacons and I, we said, all right, Lord's providing. This is what we're going to do. We're going to step out on faith. And turned in my notice and made my Christmas Eve, 1999, was my last shift in the jail. And anyway, haven't looked back. God's been faithful. What I'm saying is, God has poured forth his grace. And so is that then an excuse, a license for laziness? No. It's a grace motivation to work even harder, to say, wow, I have some freedom now to teach even more, to add to our teaching schedule, to establish maybe a training ministry, a seminary, to do some missionary travels, to do all these things that would never be done if I was working 40 hours a week and working nights and sleeping during the day and trying to squeeze some sermons in here and there in between. All right? This is what happens. Grace motivates even more diligence. It's not an excuse for being a slug. If somebody turns it into an excuse for being a slug, they're perverting grace. That's not grace. All right? That is not grace. That's a maladjustment to grace. So, By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them. I suspect what if he was from Texas, he would say all of them all put together, right? All y'all, when we talk about that way. The Ukrainians really enjoyed some of the Texas expressions. And the interpreters did very well, following along and trying to find a Russian equivalent to all y'all and some of those things. All right. Hebrews 13:21. God is at work. God provides. And don't you dare say, well, he didn't give me what I need. I would have done it, but. No, no. He gave you what you needed. And he worked in you. See, the God of peace, verse 20, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Here's where Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, okay? John 10, he's the good shepherd. 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. Here he's the great shepherd. Good, great, and chief shepherd. That's our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. This is the prayer request for God the Father to equip you in every good thing. Every good thing. Not just most or many or a lot of stuff. Everything. If you are attempting something apart from what God has supplied, if you're turning to legalism or human effort or anything else, you better use His equipping. Because He's equipping you in every good thing to do His will. And notice, not only is He equipping you, He's doing the work. As it says here, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That's huge, okay? Man, we better orient to that in a hurry. Because all too often, Christians are so myopic. We look at things and say, well, that's not pleasing in my sight, so that must not be the will of God. That's no fun. It's not pleasing in my sight. I don't like it. Well, it's not about your good pleasure now, is it? Jesus didn't like the cross. He didn't like being whipped and scourged and all that. It wasn't pleasing in His sight, but it was pleasing in the Father's sight. The Father was pleased to crush Him in our place. All right, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And understand, this includes our hardships. The hardships we go through equip us for even greater hardships down the road. They equip us to come alongside others. I can't imagine what the Scholes family is going through right now. Their 13-month little girl is in heaven. All right? I haven't lost a child like that. But God's sustaining them. His grace is sustaining them. He's providing. They're learning lessons. There are others that are coming alongside. Okay? Now they can come alongside. A day will come that they're going to come alongside. Think about these little boys. They're what, 10? 12 maybe, Milam and Hooper and Cyrus, remember those guys? And now they've just lost their little sister. What are they being equipped to do? What are they going to be equipped to do down the road? They're going to bear some amazing fruit down the road because God's equipping them now. Not that this is fun, they're not enjoying it, but God is sustaining them through this. And someday, they'll have a chance to come alongside to say, to extend the comfort with which they themselves have been comforted by God. So it's working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is what it comes down to. Which glory are you pursuing? Is it your interest to glorify Jesus Christ as it's the Father's interest to glorify Jesus Christ? If so, then you will run with endurance the race that's set before you. If so, you will submit to whatever test He assigns, even the ones you don't like, because He assigned it is for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the absolute antidote to legalism. Legalism, you're seeking your own glory. You're doing what you can do through human effort. You're measuring up. You're impressing God with who and what you are. Pursuing your own glory. No, we're pursuing the glory of Jesus Christ. through whom? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we can see some Old Testament foundations for this. Psalm 68:28. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalm 68:28. And you understand, we're in the Old Testament. We're not in the church age. We're not dealing with a passage that applies specifically to the royal family of God or to the bride of Christ, as we say it. All right? That's why this principle is a principle that transcends all the dispensations. God the Father works. He provides and He produces. And this is what He has been doing and continues to do and always will do for believers in every stewardship, at least up until the fullness of times. I believe in the new heavens and new earth, Jesus Christ will take on these responsibilities personally. Jesus Christ will operate in the Father function personally for the 1,000 generations of the new heavens and new earth. But that's a different study, okay? Psalm 68:28. All right. There is a context here. It is a Davidic song. He is calling upon God to arise. There is so much that's in this. So much of this that's Christological. So much of this that's messianic as it looks forward to fulfillment here in Christ. But let's just... All right, I'm not going to get lost in any of that. Verse 28, for your God, verse 28, your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Here's a he who from an Old Testament grammatical standpoint, all right? This is what God does on behalf of His people, who have acted on our behalf. Notice this, God's at work. God's at work. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. Is that because Israel has earned it or deserved it? Is that because the Jewish people are so special God just can't help Himself? No. They're special because He designated them in that capacity. He assigned them that duty. Okay? And for the most of their history, they've been awful. They've been stiff-necked. The Jewish people have been rebellious. He certainly didn't pick Abraham because he earned it or deserved it. It's by grace through faith. Abraham personally and the descendants of Abraham nationally. In any event, this will happen. Kings will bring gifts to you. Millennial fulfillment in the second advent of Jesus Christ, where we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of this. However, there's already been a foreshadowing. There's already been a preview of this fulfillment, because what happened in Bethlehem when the Magi arrived and the gifts that they brought, okay, to testify to the birth of the king and to fund, to underwrite his escape to Egypt. All right? That's a powerful testimony right there, okay? I love preaching that. I love preaching how God provides at just the right time in just the right way. You can't imagine Joseph and Mary, and now they got this newborn, and then they, you know, were in Bethlehem for the census. They were in Bethlehem to register for the census and to pay their taxes and so forth. They weren't from there. And imagine they were eager to get back to the carpentry work in Nazareth. Had no idea that on a moment's notice they had to pack up and flee to Egypt. Okay? Could you do that? Right here, right now, you came to church this morning, and whatever you had planned for the end of the week, or whatever you had planned for the rest of today, or whatever you had planned, you know, you drove and you figured, well, you know, this afternoon I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. You didn't realize that, no, those plans are gone. Right here, right now, with the money you've got in your pocket, you're going to flee across the Rio Grande, you're going to flee to Mexico, you're going to live there for 5 years. Okay? Could you do that right here, right now, with the money you've got in your pocket this morning? I don't want to know. Okay. But think about it. What was it that Mary and Joseph were expected to do? Because Herod was going to murder all those babies. Herod was sending soldiers to Bethlehem. And that night, they were warned. And they fled to Egypt. They stayed there till Herod died. Okay? Could you just pack up and flee the country right here, right now? You know, it's what, 3 hours to get to Laredo? With the cash you've got in your pocket. Okay, 6 hours, whatever. But the point is, God knew this from eternity past. He knew all these details before the foundation of the world. And he had the gold, frankincense, and myrrh ready to go. And the delivery system already in place. And the Magi arrived. And the project was funded. Because that's what God does. That's what God does. He who provides and he who produces. This is the God we serve. So show yourself strong, O God. Show yourself strong. See, if your God has commanded your strength, then show yourself strong, O God. Whatever it is that he has commanded me to do, I'm going to call upon God to get it done. Because he's the one that does it. He's the one that's at work. All right, it's not only Psalm 68, it's also Isaiah. Isaiah 26, we were there a couple weeks ago. Isaiah 26 and then Isaiah 43, two places in the prophet Isaiah, this principle comes out. Isaiah 26, remember this? He says, verse 11, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. How sad is that? God's hand is lifted and his own children don't have capacity to identify what he's doing. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you also have performed for us all our works. Isn't that something? This is an Old Testament passage. Isaiah understood this. We need to understand this. God's the one that does it. All these things. Visualize world peace, all right? You got the bumper sticker? Visualize world peace. I can visualize it, but God's the one that's going to make it happen. God will produce peace, and he'll do so when his son conquers at Second Advent. He will do so when Jesus Christ takes his seat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. We will have peace. And to try to cry out for peace in some other provision, some other way, this is what it fundamentally comes down to, right? Because Satan views himself as a counterfeit father. Satan has his provision, his production. Satan does everything he can do to counterfeit what the Father does, and that includes providing and producing. And think about countries and people and situations where folks are turning to Satan's alternative provision. Turning to Satan's alternative will, alternative wisdom, alternative lifestyles, alternative fill in the blank. And everything alternative to the Father's design is satanic. That's what it comes down to. All right. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you also have performed for us all our works. Do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Is that our application in the Bride of Christ? I get that preached a lot. I pray because I know what the peace of Jerusalem is going to be. I pray for an effective witness, a gospel message to unbelieving Jewish people. I pray for a gospel witness in looking for and hastening the coming day of God. I want to finish this bride today. We'd have been raptured a long time ago if the bride would have been complete. Let's get busy with our evangelism. Let's get busy giving the gospel. Also, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Part of who God is. All right. Verse 13 is the key verse. The whole thing is a rebuke against Israel for their idolatry, against the Gentile nations around Israel for their idolatry, against the fallen angels that motivate the idolatry. As it starts in verse 1, Thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. All right? Here's some more he who's. Okay? He who formed you. He who redeemed you. He who called you. And so all the things coming up, there's no reason to fear. Because he who has done all these things is he who continues to do all these things, is he who will do everything he has promised to do. For I am, I am. Okay? Now we'll be here. We're about, let's see, what are we in, 28 today? So we're 15 weeks away from chapter 43, give or take. We'll be dealing with this. But verse 5, do not fear, for I am with you. This is the present ongoing work of God. Okay, verse 11. Well, verse 10. Well, verse 9. Okay, verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears. Okay? Bring out Christians that aren't oriented to doctrine. Bring out unbelievers and carnal believers. Bring out idol worshipers. Because if they're not being transformed by the renewing of their mind, they are being conformed to this age. So they've got eyes, they've got ears, but they're only using the earthly eyes and ears. They're not using spiritual eyes and ears. All the nations have gathered together so the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Who among all the gods of the nations, Bel and Nebo and all these guys, Dagon or any of these guys, let them declare this. Is there a god of the nations, Thor, Zeus, or anybody, that can stand up and declare the end from the beginning? Is there any god of the nations that can make the I am statement, the Alpha and Omega realities? Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. Let them hear and say it is true. All right? Let every Zeus prophet stand up and say, well, thus saith Zeus, and he said it, and now he's doing it. There is no God of the nations that has witnesses like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his witnesses. Okay? From the Old Testament perspective, Israel is unique. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant in whom I have chosen. And God isn't just making these generic kind of loosey-goosey Nostradamus kind of vanilla predictions that could be fulfilled any way you think you want to make it fulfilled. Okay? God is very precise. He says a virgin's having a baby. And then a virgin has a baby. All right? There is no God and no witnesses like Israel. There's no God like the God of Israel. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, there will be none after me. He is the Alpha, the Omega. I am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. Isn't that great? I think that's an outline for Scripture right there. In the Old Testament, he declared. In the Gospels, he saved. And in the Epistles, he's proclaimed. Kind of a neat outline. There was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. From eternity, I am He. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? You understand? When God is at work, there is nothing in the universe can thwart what He's doing. So why do you want to abandon that and go to legalism? Why do you want to abandon hearing with faith and plunge into some standard of works, some works of the law? Are you kidding me? When you operate by hearing with faith, then this is the kind of sovereign power that's at work in and through you to will and to do of God's good pleasure, and nothing can stop it. It's a glorious truth. All right. Back to Galatians chapter 3 then. You know, it's just so heartbreaking when you see all the legalism in all the world. And what does it end up with? Maybe you do succeed. Maybe you are better than the next guy. Well, bully for you. What have you done? Have you laid up anything for eternity? No. You've got your reward in full. Your reward is the smug self-righteousness you've produced, that you've convinced yourself you're better than the next guy. Well, if that smug self-righteousness means anything, that's all you've got. Okay? It does not endure for eternity. And let me tell you, that's rough idolatry going right there, because that's an animal you got to keep feeding. Legalism never ends. Yeah, you had a good day this week. Yeah, you're king of the hill now. But understand, legalism never gives up. You got to keep maintaining that. Next week. You cannot let down your legalism guard, because someone will come along and outdo you. Ooh. Okay? That's why it's a ferocious, ferocious idol. So then, verse 5, is now followed with an even so. And now we actually move into a whole new section with verses 6 through 9. But look at the link between the so then and the even so, because I think it's a marvelous use of conjunctions. Look at me. You know you're a language geek when conjunctions get you excited. But the so then is followed by the even so, all right? There's a purpose for that diatribe. The purpose that Paul just hammered with all that question, all those questions, now in verses 6 through 9 has an even so. And he's going to bring in Abraham into the picture. And he's going to use the example of Abraham here, the Old Testament illustration of Abraham. The Old Testament illustration of Abraham serves to demonstrate the principle that salvation by grace through faith is followed by a walk of grace through faith. The Old Testament illustration of Abraham serves to demonstrate the principle that salvation by grace through faith is followed by a walk of grace through faith. In other words, it's the example that proves the doctrine that Paul's been hammering at all through chapter 2 in the first part of this chapter. You were saved by grace through faith. Why are you going to works of the law for your sanctification? Why are you going back to legalism for your walk? It didn't save you. Why do you think it's going to do you any good in your experience? Okay? So in other words, the positional truth reality of being saved by grace through faith is going to be followed by an experiential reality of walking by grace through faith. Or as it says here, hearing with faith. Even so, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay? And it's a citation from Genesis 15:6. We're going to spend some time there. We're going to see the realities of that. We're going to see how that verse is cited here in Galatians, how that verse is cited in Romans, how that verse is cited in James, because it's cited repeatedly in the New Testament, and we need to understand why and how, so we don't misapply the principle. He does not say Abraham kept a system of law. Abraham was 400 years before the giving of the law. Abraham responded by faith to the promise. So why the law then? Okay, glad you asked. That's verse 19 of this chapter. It does not say Abraham kept a standard of the law, and God just couldn't help himself, said, oh, look at that guy. He's so great. He's so righteous. I will bless him. No. He believed God. He responded by faith. Therefore, be sure, verse 7, that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you dump faith and go to legalism, you're not an imitator of Abraham at that point. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Genesis 12:3. How is that verse quoted in the New Testament? And how is that verse a gospel? Okay? No, it is a gospel. It's a gospel from the prophetic standpoint of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant. So then, here's another so then. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Abraham the believer. There's a title for you. The believer. And this isn't the faith that saved him. This is the faith after he was saved that he walked by. This is not positional truth. This is experiential truth. The whole chapter is about experiential truth. About not abandoning what saved you and plunging into legalism or anything other than grace through faith. Abraham the believer. All right? Write your own name in there. Pastor Bob the believer. I've got to walk by faith. I cannot abandon faith. So we have this illustration. Now, the example of Abraham, okay, brought into a church age application. The reference to the Gentiles here in this passage, this is going to be huge for us. So that we recognize who we are in the body of Christ, who we are in our priesthood in Christ. That we're not adopting or we're not absconding with their promises. We're not replacing Israel in our theology. Israel has a future. And when God is done with the bride, we are removed out of the picture and he resumes his plan and program for the nation of Israel. That's why it absolutely, absolutely has to be a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Because God cannot resume his program for Israel until this plan and program is complete. The idea of trying to blend them, the idea of trying to overlap them, the idea of trying to resume, how could he possibly resume a plan for Israel if the church was still here? Every Jewish person that gets saved would be part of the church. Every Jewish person that gets saved would be a part of the body and bride of Jesus Christ and then eventually raptured out when the trumpet does sound. That's why a pre-trib or that's why a mid-trib or post-trib rapture is so stupid. Okay? People don't think it through and say, you know, these Jewish people that get saved are part of the bride of Christ. They are removed when the trumpet sounds. How can they have a stewardship? How can Israel have a stewardship while the church is still here? But after the church is gone, believing Jews, 144,000 of them, man, they're going to shake this world. They're going to have a revival ministry that can't even be counted. Of every tribe, tongue, and language. While Antichrist is ruling this earth and there is persecution like we've never seen, there will be evangelism like we've never seen. And it's going to be Jewish evangelism reaching the Gentile people. What a day that's going to be, huh? But we got to get out of here before that can even happen. All right, so the example of Abraham. Abraham the believer. Do we want to be blessed with Abraham the believer? We need to walk by faith. It's hearing with faith. All right? Now, we got a bunch of points on this. I got 6 minutes left. Let's see. I'm not sure how far we're going to get with this, but let's look at it. Genesis 15:6 has a variety of citations in the New Testament. And I think if they're not handled carefully, you end up with an either-or contrast, and you end up with a problem, and you end up not liking something. Okay? Luther hated the book of James. Because it was Galatians that got Luther saved. And the idea of justification by grace through faith, boom, Luther was all over that. But James speaks of justification by works. James is therefore a right strawy epistle, as Luther was wont to say. Okay? How do we reconcile Galatians with Or how do we reconcile Paul and James, basically? Because Galatians and Romans are going to be very similar. But even there, there's a difference. In chapter 4 of Romans, we've got this verse that's cited in verse 3, in verse 9, and verse 22. Why is it cited three times in the same chapter, and is it saying the same thing every time? What are we dealing with in those citations, okay? So before we look at those, we've got to go to Genesis. Genesis 15. Let's start with Genesis. Genesis 15, and like I say, we're about out of time, so we'll just kind of give you a teaser for it, and then we'll come back on Wednesday, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Genesis 15:6. See, in Galatians, he's called Abraham the believer. And my question is, when did Abraham become a believer? All right, was it in Genesis 15:6? Or did he have eternal life prior to that? Has he been a believer for some time up to this chapter, prior to this chapter? And we'll track it. We're going to track it in Genesis. We're going to track it. And not just, I think it's a fruitful exercise, not just for Abraham, for a whole lot of folks. For a whole lot of folks, we ask ourselves, well, when did they get saved? When did they pass from death into life? When was it that they were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of light? Okay. So, because verse 6 says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So what are we saying? That in verse 5, if Abraham would have died, he'd have gone to hell? It was not until verse 6 that he received eternal life? No, he's Abraham the believer. And we constantly, constantly, constantly walk by faith after we're regenerated, after we're saved, for years and years and the rest of our life, we're walking by faith. This is an illustration of that. All right. In the context here, chapter 15 begins, the Lord, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you, your reward shall be very great. Now he's had visions prior. He's had visions in chapter 12, he's had visions in chapter 13, went to war in chapter 14 and had a prophecy that Melchizedek gave him in chapter 14. He's getting another vision here in chapter 15. Do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you, your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? All right, and Abram said, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Why does he bring this up? Well, because previously he was told he'd be the father of many nations. Previously he was told, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now how many years have gone by and he still doesn't have any children? And he's not getting any younger. His wife's not getting any younger. That's the point. Okay. And he's not growing weak in faith. He just wants to know, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? You promised me a son. And so far, I haven't seen it. So far, my heir is a slave born in my house, Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And the whole lineage of Christ is bound up in this promise. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. This is huge, because on a previous occasion he said, he used an earthly illustration about the dust of the earth. Okay? And both illustrations are critical. Because there are earthly descendants of Abraham and there are heavenly descendants of Abraham. There are biological Jewish racial descendants of Abraham, but then there are spiritual descendants of Abraham who are born again by grace through faith. You understand why we have two different metaphors, one an earthly and one a heavenly metaphor? Here's the heavenly metaphor with the stars. Can you count all those stars? So shall your descendants be. So then he believed in the Lord. Now this is with a specific promise related to the birth of a son. All right? This is not for an unbeliever who's trusting in Christ to receive eternal life. Big difference. But it's a principle that's now going to be cited in the New Testament in a variety of different ways, including trusting in Christ to receive eternal life. Okay? Including that context, including other contexts. That's why when we glean principles, we realize that they can be applied in a variety of different contexts, in a variety of different applications. So, Wednesday, we'll come back to this because we've got to back up to chapter 12 when he was first called. He said, leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a land I will show you. Leave your family. But he took Lot and he took Sarah. He took his dad. He was told, leave your family. We'll deal with that Wednesday night. Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truth. Father, make this truth very real to each one of us. Help us to identify with the doctrine that your word presents pertaining to Abraham and our own expectations. And Father, if you've made promises, we hold you to them. And we realize that you said something was going to happen. You've got to make it happen, Father. We can't make it happen. We can't help you keep your promises. Abraham tries. He decides to get a little teenage girl and make a baby with her, and that'll help God keep his promises. And Father, you don't need help keeping your promises. And the birth of Ishmael was a horrible, horrible thing for Abraham and still affects the Jewish people to this day. I pray we learn the doctrine right here, right now, Father, so we don't fail and try to help you keep your promises, Father. We want to just, by hearing with faith, watch you at work. Thank you, Father, for this teaching. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.